overwhelming responsibility of discerning God's message to us today. On the celebration of our 43rd church anniversary, and on the 30th anniversary of our Christian Academy, I tried to consider that all God has done for His people here in Somersworth, New Hampshire. As I considered these things, I kept coming to the conclusion that God has clearly shown that He has a special interest in this work, in His people here. As these thoughts progressed, I also kept coming back to the idea that there is possibly one thing, above all others, that God has invested a lot in us. One thing that He has spent considerable capital, if you will, to teach us. He has sent some of the best theologians of our time to teach us, to mature us, to advance His work here amongst this relatively plain people. He started with a pastor that was earnestly praying, "Lord, do it here the way you've always wanted to do it." Boy, I can't believe I've already started. Sorry. He then sent us the most humble of pastors to shepherd this congregation and this church through probably the most dynamic transition a church can make. Well, I can speak of only the past 27 years. We have indeed made a dynamic transition. We have grown up from the idea that individual, personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the epitome of life, to understand that we have both a personal and corporate relationship with the Lord Jesus. Through all the visits of the theologians and the countless hours of exchanges between some of the theologians, Pastor Clark, Reverend Edgar, and others, God has done a remarkable work here. All of this to say, I would suggest that there is one thing that God has taught us that would be, I would say, sort of the pinnacle of His work here. Anybody want to guess what that is? Worship. I would suggest that through it all, God has heard the prayer of our founding pastor, "Lord, do it here the way you've always wanted to do it." While I am sure that we are not done learning with what God wants us or how He wants us to worship Him, I believe strongly that He has set us on the right course. Quoting Reverend Edgar, "Because all things flow from worship. We start our week in the very special presence of God, where He calls us, hears our confession, forgives us and removes the penalty of death from us, feeds us with His word, feeds us, then He sits us at His table, feeds us with the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, commissions us for the purposes that lie ahead, places His blessing upon us, and sends us out, to equipped to do the work that we have been called to do." God has spent considerable effort on this sort of plain people, in this sort of obscure part of the world, to advance the cause of Christendom in a remarkable way. God has taught us to be part of work that is bigger than ourselves, a work that is corporate in nature, rather than as a bunch of individuals seeking self-gratification. God has told us to consider Him, His prescribed covenant renewal worship, to come in a manner not as individuals looking to be motivated personally, but to come in humbly to Him, to serve Him first. The ministry of Tri-City Christian Academy was started for this very purpose, or for many purposes, but this is one of them, to serve Him first, to teach our community also what it is to serve Him first. This is the one reason, again, that Tri-City starts each day, Tri-City Christian Academy, it starts each day with worship, with matins. Why? Because it is God whom we serve first. His message of the day is far superior than any other message He'll receive throughout the day, because we start with Him first. With that, let us look at our psalm that we sang just a few minutes ago, Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like vanity, his days are a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thine hand above, rid me, and deliver me out of the great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing unto you, I will sing a new song unto you, unto thee, O God, pardon me. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we pray, O Lord, that you might pour out your Spirit upon us this day. I pray, Father, that you might allow your message to come forth through me. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds, O Lord, to your message this day. Father, bless your people, I do pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this psalm, there's sort of a double witness of praise and thanks for God, of noting God's wonderful blessings to David and all those under his charge. David in each witness speaks of God's kindness to him, acknowledges his dependency on God. David follows each sort of witness with asking for mercy, for continued blessing. So just as Reverend Clark prayed just a few moments ago, that any sort of prayer that includes asking God for mercy rightly starts out with praise and thanksgiving for the mercy and blessing already received. David recognizes here in this sort of, I sort of looked at this and roughly verses 1 through 4 sort of act as a, 1 through 4 and then 9 and 10, sort of act like, a double witness of praise here. So David recognizes here in the first four verses where he receives everything from. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, my goodness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield. Every attribute that David has is from the Lord himself. Has David survived so far? How has he had such great success? Because the Lord has been his Lord. Which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Now remember that David was a keeper of sheep. He had no training in war, but God made him a soldier. God brought him into the calling in which God had planned for him. He acknowledges that the transfer to God's calling included the training necessary for that transfer. God taught David the new skills, not just military strategy, but right down to the use of his hands and his fingers in his new calling. God took care of the details of David's transfer. God has taught David about how to fight the many battles that he must fight. This is in part why I suggest that the idea that worship is sort of the pinnacle of what God has taught this people. For indeed we are in warfare. Personal battles within ourselves. Maybe I'm the only one with those. Family battles, vocational battles, cultural battles, physical and spiritual battles all day long. And how do we know how to engage these battles? Because God has taught us that it starts with a proper worship of Him. Here, in His very presence. In His command center, if you will. He teaches us how to engage these battles. Here He teaches us how to engage the enemy within us and outside us. Lord, what is man that Thou takest knowledge of him? This, of course, is an echo of Psalm 8. What is man that Thou be mindful of him? Considering all that God is, why does He have a concern for man? Man is nothing more than vanity, passing away in a moment. But yet, as David praises in the opening of this psalm, God is concerned with him. David praises God in the most humble way. Compared to the greatness of God, David is nothing. But again, God is so mindful of David that he teaches his very hands, his very fingers to battle. What is Tri-City Covenant Church and Christian Academy to God? After all, we are nothing more than people, vanity, passing away in a moment. But like David, we are God's people. We are here assembled for His purposes. We are more than just a plain people to God. We are His special people assigned to this outpost in New Hampshire. I can't help but think about the makeup of this church. You know, I grew up in northern Massachusetts. Reverend Edgar grew up in Maryland. You think about all the different places, the West Coast, the Middle East, but probably not, but middle of the country. I just think of all that. And how did we all end up here? How did we all end up being assembled here in this crazy place? By the providence of God. Because He cared to put together this people. The second witness, I will sing unto thee a new song. Pardon me. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and upon an instrument of 10 strings will I praise thee. Not only did David speak praises to God, but he adds the glorified speaking in the forms of singing and instruments. He adds further expansion of his praises to God. Why do we sing the Psalms? Why do we sing so much of the liturgy? Why did we get to say and then sing the salutation this morning, or the end of the salutation this morning? Why do we sing these things? Because that is what God has taught us. Through the whole ministry of Pastor Clark, that is what God has taught us. And if we cannot be militant here, in His command center, in His presence, well, where else can we be militant? And how can we expect to engage the battles each day if we will not engage the battles here, if we will not praise our God? Who provides the kings to salvation to kings? The Lord God. God delivers David from his enemies, for those that would hurt him with the sword. As he said earlier, it is God who shields him from the arrows and the swords of the enemy. The arrows and swords of the enemy are nothing when God is the shield, the fortress, the protector of David. And following each sort of praise for God, he then, each place he asks also for mercy. So we have sort of this double asking for mercy as well here. One might consider why David asks for the mercies herein. Well, David knows the answer to that. We know the answer to that. David responds in verse 2, "In He in whom I trust." David knows where his trust lies. Pardon me. With the Lord that has already provided so much for him, as his praises indicate. How do we know that God will answer our prayers for mercy? How do we know that God will answer the prayer that Pastor Clark prayed earlier? Because he's answered so many of them already. David knew this. David knew this. God's people know this. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. David, obviously struggling against those that want to see his death, asked God to bow the heavens, the ones that he owns, to come down. Touch the mountains, causing them to smoke, casting forth lightning. Is David's enemy, so that David's enemies will see the magnificence of God, of the God he serves, the power of the Creator of the heavens and earth. David knows that God, that all God needs to do is touch his enemies, just touch his enemies, and they will be destroyed. David knows that God never misses the mark. Shoot out thine arrows, destroy them. David knows the arrows of God are precise, that there is no shield that can stop the arrows from hitting their mark. The arrows of his God are the ones that have full effect of bringing the enemy to complete destruction. Send thine hand from above me, rid me, and deliver me out of the great waters, from the hand of the strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. David asks for deliverance. Send thy hand above me, send thy hand from above and rid me and deliver me out of the great waters. Again, David asked this of God because he knows that God can bring deliverance. He trusts the God that has already brought him deliverance in so many cases. That God granted to Moses, the other picture that you see here a little bit is this idea of the out of the great waters. So we have this like mosaic, you know, Israelite crossing scene in this as well. Is that, yeah, David says, yeah, just like you did for Moses, do that for me, please. So David asks for deliverance from both physical and verbal attacks. And as I look at verses 8 and 11, because they're pretty much the same in words and tone, I did consider for a moment, and this might be a little bit of speculating, but I did for a moment think this. I'll just throw it out there. I thought maybe David was including some of those that were close to him. At least we know that they were close enough to David to be speaking either to him or close enough that he was receiving their words of vanity and falsehood against him. A further thought of this is when he uses this term right hand of falsehood. This would certainly indicate that there was a matter of deceit and falsehood. So David is perhaps asking for deliverance from those that are acting like his friends, but are caught up in falsehood. And unlike Jesus, who had to deal with the betrayal of Judas, perhaps David didn't even know who those people were. At least, you know, Jesus did certainly know that Judas was going to betray him, but David probably didn't even know at that time. And then in this sort of second request of mercies, we have this really beautiful, beautiful picture. And I probably will not do justice to it. That our sons be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. That our ox may be strong to labor. That there be no breaking in, nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. This really is a beautiful picture. David desires a great blessing for his sons, as well as all the sons under his charge. He asks them to be like plants, well rooted. He asks for them to be plants, not thorns or weeds. That they be as plants, bearing fruit, growing into all godly wisdom and action. David knows that it is only by God's mercy that their sons will grow into well-rooted men that are bent on following their heavenly Father as well as their earthly Father. David's plea is that they might avoid becoming thorns to their fathers. Thorns and weeds do not produce anything positive. All they do is yank the life out of the fruit-bearing plants. David asked God to fill their sons with life-bearing fruit. Is that not our prayer? That our sons would become those that bear fruit. But often they, for at least a time, become thorns or weeds. And I think, like David, we need to be diligent in begging God to have mercy on our sons. Then the daughters. David asked God to pour out his mercy upon their daughters as well. He specifically asked that they would be like polished cornerstones. Picture that for a moment. In a palace. Think of these glorious sort of pillars. These polished, how beautiful they are. Because what makes it in the palace? All the best. All the best, right? That's what makes it into the palace. It's not by accident that David in this prayer uses this cornerstone metaphor. Because what else does it make us think like? Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, right? So it makes us think along those lines. Matthew Henry writes this about this section. He says, "By daughters, families are united and connected to their mutual strength as the parts of buildings of a building are by the cornerstones." And really, I think the message that we're supposed to get from this section is this, that really daughters are like a strength in a way that hold the family together like so many things. Certainly our wives, mothers, they certainly have a role in that. But there's also just something special about daughters. There really, really is. And David prays for his daughters that they might be cornerstones of a palace, that they would be beautiful in body and mind, not rough, but polished like pillars in a palace. After seeking God's blessing upon their posterity, he then asked God to fill the houses with plenty of goods, that they be well filled with the fruits and products of the earth. Having the storerooms filled with plenty of food is the sign of great blessing. He's not asking for an overabundance here. He's asking for sufficiency. And then he talks about the oxen and that the oxen would also be, and this whole idea of this, that the oxen may be strong enough for labor. The whole idea there is that they would be exactly fit for their service, that they wouldn't have to overstress. Sort of this peaceful thing. Because what's an ox built for? Work. And that they should, that he prays that they would be fit to do that work and not be overstressed in that work. So we have this sort of great picture here, and he ends this section with that there'd be no complaining on our streets. And he talks about, you know, he's basically saying, boy, if we could get our sons and daughters in good shape, if you would supply our needs for goods, if our animals could perform their work in peace, there'd be no reason for us to complain. That there'd be no complaining in our streets. Although I have a feeling, knowing what we know about the Israelites, there's probably one of them too that would still complain about that. As well as we probably would. Similarly, we pray for the mercy of God to grant us such peace, sons and daughters that are right with God. The sons and daughters that are right with God, and that God would supply us with all sufficiency. He sort of concludes here, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. David reflects on the status of a people that would be so highly blessed. Happy is that people. Happy are they who are filled with such wonderful blessings. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, such things are not to be overlooked. Temporal blessings are not trifles. For the miss of them would be a dire calamity. It is a great happiness to belong to a people so highly favored. End quote. Certainly to experience the blessings of God would mean that they are highly favored people. We at Tri-City Covenant Church and Christian Academy are in a position to make such a claim. With the evidence of God's wonderful care of us, we can count it a great joy to know that we are His people. But then David could be said to almost correct himself with the very last portion of his prayer here. Yea, Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Again, quoting Charles Spurgeon, this sentence is also a sort of correction on all that had gone before. As if the poet would say, all these temporal gifts are a great part of happiness. But still, the heart and soul of a happiness lies with a people being right with their God and having a full possession of Him. At the end of the day, a happy people is the one that may have a measured amount of temporal blessing, but is in full possession of the Lord God. You are such a people. By your willingness to bring yourself unto the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you are a special people. So how does some of this apply to us? I know I said a few things along the way. What does it mean to us? What is God's message here for us today? What do we do tomorrow other than play golf? What do we do tomorrow and raise money for our dear pastor in his memory? Pardon me. This being the occasion of our anniversary Sunday, I thought we should reflect on what God has done for his people. And as I said at the beginning, I think we should be most appreciative of what God has invested in us. When I considered this sort of double witness of David's praise, praising all that he had received from God, I thought, does Tri-City Covenant Church and Christian Academy have such a praise, a double witness of praise of its own? I came to the conclusion that indeed we did, and indeed we do. And in many ways, of course, we have far more than a double witness. Tri-City Covenant Church and Christian Academy, do we have a double witness of God's care for this relatively plain people? Indeed, we do. From the beginning, God has shown His love for us. The first witness was Pastor Ron Welch, who, against all conventional wisdom, started preaching the law of God to a thriving Baptist church. Why would he do such a thing? It must have been crazy. I came here a few years after it started. Well, because he heard the voice of his Lord, God began to answer his most earnest prayer. See, that's where he went wrong. He went right. The idea he was praying, Lord, do it here the way you've always wanted to do it. Furthermore, he heard along with the elders God's call that in order to do it right here, we needed a Christian school. The children need to receive their training through the eyes of God. The school wasn't to be close to the community, of course, but it was supposed to be open. Bring those children in. Bring those families in. Open your doors to the community, invite them in, and educate them in my name. And then, of course, our second witness, I bet you all know who I'm going to say, was Pastor Clark. I could go on and on about God's kindness to this people during the ministry of Pastor Clark. On and on. But I suppose you all want to have lunch at some point. He had the very difficult challenge to lead a people through a significant changes in theology. Again, against all conventional wisdom of our day, he had to teach us about the corporate nature of the Christian church. Had to lead us through the scriptural teachings of bringing all areas of life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Had to teach us how to serve the community, even those that are hostile to the Christian faith. And most importantly, Pastor Clark had to lead us and show us how to worship the Lord our God. Through Pastor Clark, God indeed has shown us that He loves this people. And He indeed wants to shower us with the blessing started with the proper worship of Him. That God wants us to learn how to be part of something bigger than ourselves, which is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. There are so many other things that could be said. About the ministry of Pastor Clark and the kindness of God through him. Too many again to speak about this morning. Each of us could add to the testimony of our faithful pastor. All you can say is, oh, what a blessed people we are to receive, really in a way, these two men that were just God-centered. I thought about all the other people that God has so kindly blessed this church with. But I am afraid that if I spoke of only a few, I would leave out some of the most important ones. You all know the contributions you have made to this work. And sincerely, you can rest in the fact that the Lord God knows them as well. But I would be remiss if I did not acknowledge the work of Reverend Paul Edgar to this work of Tri-City Covenant Church Christian Academy. For many years, too many to count, although I think it's somewhere around 41 years, Paul has been part of a sort of glue that has held this body together. And I am not talking about Elmer's glue. I'm talking about super glue. Maybe even now Gorilla Glue. And that's no reference to evolution. In God's infinite wisdom, He has had this soldier often in the background performing the work of the Almighty. During Pastor Welch's latter years, he was sort of his right-hand man, taking care of things during his weaker years. And certainly, during all of Pastor Clark's ministry, he was more than a right-hand man. He was often the one who was willing to take the hits in order to advance this work. Paul has been a diligent seeker of working out that prayer of Pastor Welch. His ministry continues today, leading the academy, acting in many ways as a prophet to the pastoral staff, elder board, school board. This work would not be where it is today without the kindness of God placing Reverend Paul Edgar in our midst. And on this occasion of our anniversary Sunday, we really should all be especially grateful to Paul for all that he has done and continues to do for this work. So what do we do tomorrow? Much of the same as we have done. Be true to the testimony, and with much humility, seek God's leading. Being confident in this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Of course, that's Philippians 1:6. I am quite confident that God is not done with this people. His people at Tri-City Covenant Church and Christian Academy. There's no doubt in my mind that we are a special people because we are His people. Let us each day do all that we do, being confident that God loves us both individually and corporately. So God's message again for us today, that the Lord God loves the people of Tri-City Covenant Church and Tri-City Christian Academy. This is evident by His good graces to us, His investment in us in terms of worship, and the people that He has so kindly placed in our midst. We celebrate our church and school anniversary by praising God the way that David did, and ask Him to continue to add His mercies to us, continue to bless His people in a more fullness than He already has, to continue to be our Lord and we His people. I close with a reading from Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 16, which I think summarizes where we've been and also presents a challenge for the future. Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Pardon me. If that I may not apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press forward to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Amen.